Welcome to Embracing Your Season, Raising Littles and Understanding Teens. Here's your host, Paige Klingenpiel.
Hey friends, welcome to another episode of Embracing Your Season. I am your host, Paige Klingenpiel. Thanks so much for joining me today. As a reminder, you can listen to this show on all major podcast platforms. And if you're on Apple Podcasts, I would appreciate it if you give the show a rating and leave a review. If you'd like to watch us, you can check it out on the Homeward YouTube channel. Today, my guest is Molly Stillman. Molly is the host of Can I Laugh on Your Shoulder podcast. She is a sought-after speaker, and she has written a book called, listen to this title, If I Don't Laugh, I'll Cry. We're going to talk a little bit more about that during our conversation. You can find all of her information, including her book and her podcast, at stillbeingmolly.com. Again, that's stillbeingmolly.com. Now, make sure you stay tuned to after the show because I'm going to have some of my takeaways that I think will be applicable to you, as well as just some of the commentary that Molly and I discussed that could be practical and encouraging and equip you in your day-to-day. So let's tune in to my conversation with Molly Stillman on this episode of Embracing Your Season. Molly, I'm so glad that you're joining us today. Thanks for being on the show.
I'm so happy to be here. Thanks for having me, Paige.
So when my producer sent me your book, I was like, I just need to meet this girl just because the title of the book, it is If I Don't Laugh, I'll Cry. So tell us a little bit about what this book is and what made you write it.
Well, it is a memoir, and the subtitle is How Death, Debt, and Comedy Led to a Life of Faith, Farming, and Forgetting What I Came Into This Room For. And I understand that that is a long subtitle, and I didn't care. I really liked it.
It sums it up.
Yeah. It summed it up. You know what you're getting. And so I kept it. But yeah, it is a memoir. And, you know, I think, you know, on a couple of different levels, I think one, I always knew that I wanted to write a book. My mom was an author. She plays a big part in my story. And my mom had written her memoir, Home Before Morning, and published it in 1983. And it was the first nonfiction account of the Vietnam War from the perspective of a woman. My mom was an army nurse from 1969 to 1970 during the Vietnam War. And so, I mean, that's just how she processed things. But, you know, on a basic fundamental level, like I'm a writer. That's what I have always done to process life, to formulate thoughts. I'm a big, big fan of the like brain dump in the form of writing. That's just kind of how I work and how my mind works. So, you know, on a fundamental level, I always knew I wanted to write a book. But in particular, in the last decade or so, I knew that this was the book I was supposed to write. And truth be told, for many years, I held off on writing it because I say people just, there were a lot of people that kept telling me that I was too young to write a memoir. And they were like, you're too young to write a memoir. You can't write a memoir until you're in your like 50s or 60s.
And that's the rule, right? You obviously didn't know there's a rule.
Apparently there's like a rule of thumb. I was like, wait a second. Like people who are on The Bachelor, Bachelorette write memoirs all the time. I understand.
That's who you're like, comparing it to. Yeah. Right. If they could do it, anyone can.
Come on, guys. No. But then I got to a point where I realized, no, it's this story that needs to be written at this time. And so in short, the book, it follows my journey growing up, the daughter of a Vietnam veteran, and just kind of the unique upbringing that I had. Both my parents were recovering alcoholic Irish Catholics, plus the veterans aspect. And my mom was highly involved in being an advocate for women veterans and was a part of the groundbreaking of the Women's Memorial in DC. And so kind of just that, my childhood, my mom then got sick with a disease associated with her exposure to Agent Orange when I was in elementary school. And she battled that disease for 8 years before she died when I was a senior in high school. And and so it just kind of chronicles that journey of like, what's it like to grow up with a chronically ill parent and then lose your mom your senior year of high school? And then kind of how my life began to spiral in a pretty unique way after that. And then my senior year of college, I get a surprise inheritance from my mom's estranged family for $250,000. And then I proceeded to blow it all in less than 2 years. And I ended up tens of thousands of dollars in consumer credit card debt. And so that's the bulk of the story where ultimately it leads to how I hit rock bottom, but then eventually found my way to faith and following Jesus and kind of where, you know, how I ended up living on a farm in North Carolina. And so it sounds like on the surface, like it sounds like this, man, this is a really sad book. Like it's a lot of really heavy stuff that I'm talking about, but true to the title, it's the kind of thing where I grew up in a home that was filled with laughter and humor. And it's not like we didn't face grief or things like that head on. It was just, we knew that laughter was the best medicine. And so we did whatever we could to overdose on it. And so that's what we did. And so I tried to approach this book in a way that you will laugh. There are a lot of really funny stories in it. And I also have a background in comedy writing. So I think it's pretty funny. But it's also sad. It's also a very sad book, but it's also really hopeful. And one of the things that's been really interesting in the early days since it released, some of the feedback I've gotten is just like what a quick read it is in that like a good way, and that it's just a, like, you can't really put it down. And I don't think I'd necessarily anticipated that. So that's been cool feedback to hear. But yeah, so anyway, that's the pretty long answer to your question, but that's the why and the what of this book.
Yeah. So I'm so interested in hearing more about your mom. You said that she was the first one to document the Vietnam War from a female perspective. Yes. And then she came home and had such an impact for females in the armed services. And so to grow up with that, but it sounds like there were some issues with health and maybe some addictive behaviors as well in your home. Can you talk to me about what it was like to grow up in that home post the Vietnam War, of course, and the way she mothered you?
Yeah. So my mom got sober in 1983. I mean, when she came home from Vietnam, she was steeped in patterns of alcoholism, drug addiction, and depression. She had severe PTSD, but at the time, like there was no diagnosis. There was no even really, I think, word for PTSD. Right. That was just not really something that was people had any idea about. It was not as bad as it was post like World War II or Korean War, where when mostly men, obviously during those wars, but when people were coming home from serving in those wars, I mean, they stopped, like nobody talked about anything. Both of my grandfathers served in World War II. And I remember my dad said, my mom's dad did not, but her uncle did. And my dad's dad and his brothers all served in World War II. And my dad, who's probably by the time this airs, he'll be 80. He tells me all the time, he's like, my dad just not a peep. Like not a peep about the war from the time he came home until the time he died. And that's really common of those generations where they just didn't talk about it. And Vietnam was getting better, but was still, it was just such an unpopular war that nobody wanted to talk about it. And so it took decades really to begin to put words and definitions to the things that these veterans were experiencing. And so, you know, my mom, so she got sober in 83. I was born in 85. So, you know, she was in recovery my whole life. She never picked up a drink again. But anybody who has ever dealt with someone who is chronically ill, whether it's a parent, whether it is a spouse or a child, I mean, it just takes everything from you, not just financially, but also relationally, and all sense of normalcy kind of gets thrown out the window. And then that coupled with the fact that this was a disease related to Agent Orange, which nobody really knew anything about it. The VA didn't even acknowledge that it was associated with Agent Orange, even though every doctor said it was. So it was, you know, it was like layers upon layers of just, it just was complicated. Everything about it was complicated. But she was just a force to be reckoned with. She was a fierce, fierce advocate for the rights of women veterans, helping once she began. She was actually the very first executive director of the Vietnam Veterans of America's Women's Project. And it was the very first military organization that specifically formed for female veterans. And so then my mom was the first executive director. And so what she began to do was work with these veterans and these women to get them access to counseling, to treatment, to basic health care. That, because like in the years coming back from Vietnam, my mom would go to the VA and she would be turned away from the VA because women didn't serve in Vietnam, believe it or not. Oof. And helping women get not just the recognition that they deserved for their tours of duty and for their service, but also just the basic rights, their basic, you know, accessibility to treatments and things like that. So it was, you know, it was just really interesting growing up watching her do this advocacy work, fight for what she knew was right, even when it was not popular. But here we are, you know, in 2024, and, you know, because she and so many of the other sister veterans that she worked with, you know, really paved the way, you know, women veterans today have access to things that they didn't have access to before, that they have the rights and the recognition that they didn't have before. And so the reality is that somebody had to go first. And so she did. And there were a couple other women that were, you know, right along with her, Diane Carlson Evans, Joan Fury, just gosh, so many who fought right alongside her. And they did not give up. Those tenacious women were just not going to take no for an answer.
Wow. And that's so cool. We don't hear about these things, right? Mm-hmm. It's behind the scenes. And so I love that you are highlighting all the things that your mom has done and how that's impacted us in this generation now and for all the future generations.
Right.
For you, losing your mom at 17, talk to me a little bit about how, I mean, that transformed everything, right? Your future, even probably how you parent today. Tell us a little bit about that journey.
Yeah, I mean, I can honestly tell you that. And I think that this is true at any age, especially I have a lot of friends who have, you know, are a part of the really terrible club where we have dead moms. Like, it's a really, really terrible club to be a part of. And so it impacts you at any age, whether you had a positive relationship with your mother or not. The relationship between a mother and a child and a mother and a daughter, a mother and a son, like, it's a special one. I mean, it's just a truly unique bond. And my mom really was, I was so close with her, you know, even though I was an immature and selfish teenager and we certainly butted heads like crazy. But she was my hero. I mean, I loved her so much and my life was forever changed because of her. But I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt that, like, when I look back, the reality is that the day that she died was the catalyst for the rest of my life. Like,
everything
in my life today has been affected by that singular event. Truly, from where I ended up going to college, what I ended up studying in college, getting an inheritance, losing all of the money, hitting rock bottom, all of the emotional turmoil, relationships, to where I live now, to how I parent, all of it I can trace back to the death of my mother. And so there are parts of me where sometimes I wonder, I'm like, what would my life look like if she hadn't died? Because it would look very different than it does right now. Very, very different. I don't know in what way, but I do know it would be different. And so it's an interesting thing to, like, when you get to a point in life where you have the emotional and spiritual maturity and you're far enough removed from it, you know, like, I've lived more of my life without her than I did with her. And yet I still know that everything about that day and losing her changed everything. It just really did. And so, you know, as far as, like, when you asked, you know, how has it affected how I parent? I mean, I think in a lot of ways, like, it's not like my everyday parenting decisions are affected by it. I think more what I have come to realize is that I think more long-term because of her. And what I mean by that is, like, this might to some people seem like a silly thing, but one of the things that is really difficult for me is I don't have a whole lot of pictures of the two of us. I have pictures of my mom. I have a few pictures of the two of us, but my mom was so sick for so many years that she really hated the way she looked.
Sure.
Of all the medications and the side effects of the medications. And if anybody knows anything about being on prednisone long-term, the side effects of what it does to your skin and your face and all these sorts of things. So there was just a lot of things that affected her self-confidence in how she looked. And so she more often than not would not take pictures. And so it seems like such a silly thing, but in a day and age when we just really take that for granted, I just long for pictures of her. I long for pictures of the two of us. I long for videos of us. And I just don't really have a whole lot. I mean, I have some, but I don't have a whole lot. And so because of that, while it, I joke that it drives my husband crazy because he hates getting his picture made. but I'm like, you will take, you will smile, you will grit. And like when we're recording this, Mother's Day is on Sunday. And I'm like, we will dress up nicely as a family. And at church on Sunday, we will stand in the backdrop and you will smile and you'll take a picture with him. That is what I want for Mother's Day. I also would like a nap.
Go through your bullet point list and for you to vacuum and do the dishes, please.
I would like a nap and I would like a family photo. but you know, so little things like that, I have just a different perspective on it, you know, but it's not necessarily the everyday parenting decisions that are affected. It's the, what is going to be here long after I'm gone?
That's good. But yeah. The legacy.
Yeah. The legacy piece. I really think a lot about, maybe more so than people who haven't experienced a loss like that.
Mm-hmm. And you know what's interesting too? I'm seeing a correlation in your story. So your mom was such an advocate for other women. And being in the comedy field, I mean, I am not, but I've read books, you know, of Tina Fey and Amy Poehler, and just being in a comedy field where it's male dominated, mm-hmm. I'm sure that you've had to bust through some walls. You've had to advocate for yourself as a female. Like, do you have any stories that can relate to that, of just how you've done that? And it's represented the strength that your mom has passed down to you.
Yeah. Well, it's funny. I kind of, over the years, I look back and I'm like, I really seem to, over the years, place myself, not necessarily intentionally, but in a lot of different areas that are predominantly male. So for example, my sport growing up was golf.
Wow.
Guess how many girls I played with? Very few.
Let me tell you a story real fast, is that I wanted to play in high school and the golf coach told me that the girl golf season was in December. So if that gives any indication of the integration of male and female in the golf sport, at least
here's a fun fact is, so I started playing golf. My dad is his profession before he retired was, he was a golf teacher, a professional golf teacher. So like when I turned two, my dad sawed off a set of clubs and like put one in my hand,
basically. Yeah. So Tiger Woods. All right. So
female version. I was playing competitively in elementary school. You know, I was a good golfer. I did not make the varsity team. I didn't make the high school team my freshman and sophomore year because my coach didn't want a girl on the team, even though I was better than a lot of the guys that tried out. I didn't make it the first 2 years. By my junior year, I had worked my butt off so hard that I was better than like most of the team. So at that point, like he didn't really have an excuse to not have me on the team. And I think a lot of the other guys that were my friends advocated for me. So there was everything from the golf world to the comedy world. When I started doing sketch and improv comedy, there were just so few women. I mean, it was when I got really into sketch comedy, that was at the height of what I really think to be the peak of comedic actresses on SNL. I mean, there's been some since then, like Cecily Strong and Kate McKinnon, but I don't think we've really even seen a cast like we did when we had Tina Fey, Amy Poehler, Anna Gasteyer, Sherry O'Terry, Rachel Dratch. Like that cast of SNL was just like really busting through some glass ceilings.
Yeah, I'd agree.
That whole cast was just, I think, truly one of the greatest SNL casts of all time, because there was just not a dud in the bunch. But, you know, it still was difficult. And then in the improv world, when I was doing improv, so this was in the late 2000s, early 2000s to the early 2010s. So from like, let's call it 04 to like 2011, when I was doing the bulk of my improv, you know, I would go to Chicago or I'd go to New York or LA or Portland or wherever. And I'd either take these classes or I'd do these festivals. And it's just amazing, like how many times I would hear comments made about, well, women aren't funny. Women can't be funny. Like women comedians aren't funny. I mean, it was like a lot of times they would almost be joking, but it was just, you just had to prove yourself a little bit more.
Yeah, sure.
And then now, like, you know, I'm not in the comedy space anymore, but, you know, I am in the faith space and I speak at a lot of churches, and, you know, and today, I mean, you know, I understand that the people hold their convictions, but, you know, as a woman who loves to teach the Bible, that is still, I find myself yet again in another male-dominated space.
Fair enough.
Nope. I have my convictions that are not influenced by culture, but influenced by scripture and what I see in scripture and where I see women leading and teaching in scripture. I understand that people have their convictions otherwise, but that's a whole thing. I'm in prayer right now about going to seminary next year. And the amount of people who have said something to the effect of like, women shouldn't go to seminary, that's another, you know what I mean? And so I think for me, it's not that I like want to be in men's spaces.
Right.
It's just like, I just want to do the thing that I feel called to, the thing that I feel that God's opened a door to. And for some reason, he keeps putting me in these male dominated spaces. And so I just, you know, we just have to work a little bit harder to prove that we're not just, I don't know if I want to say allowed to be there, but can be there.
Mm-hmm.
If that makes sense.
I'm with you 100%. In fact, previously on an episode of Embracing Your Season, I interviewed Nijay Gupta, and he has so many amazing books on women in leadership, and that's scripturally referenced. And so I'm speaking and preaching on Mother's Day at my church, and it seems every year we get an email that says, why is this woman speaking at the platform? Yeah. And it's like, you know, it's just, it's one of those things where, first off, I just have to represent Jesus, because if I don't, the filter will come off, and that is purely of the flesh, and we don't need that. That doesn't benefit anyone. And so in those moments, I really have to be discerning, like, is this person teachable, or are they purely just taking this one scripture verse, two scripture verses out of context, and then using that as a weapon, which God would never want us to use scripture as a weapon. Like, that is just not the design of God's heart. And so you even just navigating the multiple seasons of your life and the multiple avenues of comedy, and then now into the ministry, I think it's just such a cool representation of not only what your mom fought for, but I'm sure as you're passing it on to your kids as well, and, you know, demonstrating what it looks like not to be, again, a weapon, but to be someone as an example, to advocate, to affirm, to lead up in such a way that we bring both glory to God, but then we're also affirming his creation. Because that's what it is, you know?
Yeah. Well, and I have a lot of conversations with my daughter about this stuff. And it's funny, you know, I think it's really been in the last few years that I've begun to put the pieces together, like you were saying, and just about the example that my mom set when she was in this incredibly male-dominated field. I mean, when her book came out in 1983, her publisher didn't even want to publish a story about the war written by a woman without a man's name on the cover.
Oh my goodness.
And so, I mean, little things like that. This is 1983.
Yeah.
And then in the mid 80s, Sally Field had actually optioned the book to turn it into a movie. And every studio that she took it to turned it down because they were like, nobody wants to watch a war movie about women. Mm. And, you know, think about it, like, how many war movies can you think about that focus or even have like a female character? I can't think of any. And yet, women have participated in every single war in some way, shape, or form. And so it's like, why are we not telling these stories, these really powerful female-centered stories? And so I look at the example my mom set, and I'm having conversations with my daughter, who she'll be 11 in August. And, you know, she wants to be a mom, but she also, like, the girl has a musical gift. She can sing, she can play the piano, she's got a gift. But she's also said, she's like, mom, you know, like, I think maybe I want to be a worship leader, or maybe I want to be a preacher someday. And I go, girl. And she's like, but can I also like be a mom? And I said, yes, you can, girl. Yes, you can.
Yeah.
And I was like, I don't want you to think about that you have to pick. That's a cultural thing that I feel like we have to tell girls, little girls, that they have to choose. Mm-hmm. And yes, there are different, I mean, I think, you know, apropos to this title is, yes, there's going to be seasons where you're going to be a little bit more focused on motherhood than career. And it's not that like you have to forsake one or the other, but it's just you can do the thing that God has created you to do. And if that's be a mom, then girl, be a wife and a mom. Mm-hmm. And then also use your giftings for his glory. And maybe if that's serving in your church and preaching or serving on the worship team. And that's what I do. I serve on the worship team. I preach occasionally. And I feel like I'm a pretty good mom. I don't win all the time, but you know, I chaperone the field trips and, you know,
that's nice. Yeah. That's above and beyond. Let's go.
although full disclosure, today was field day and I did not sign up to help with field day. And my kids were so pissed at me.
Yeah.
Like, you know what? I did the mountain field trip. I did the beach field trip. I did the museum field trip this year. Yep. I did the walking field trip, all in the midst of writing and releasing a book.
Wow.
I can't do field day today. Like I am not standing in the hot sun at a dunk tank to see you for 4.5 seconds and for you to like mostly be embarrassed by my presence. So
that's
like,
right. Not, that's the other thing. Absolutely.
No, I'm not doing that. I'm not signing up for that. So anyway, I drew the line at field day today, Paige.
Yes. Good for you. We're proud of you. And you know what? You're teaching your kids a life skill of disappointment. Really. That's if anything, right. You're an even better mother by teaching them such things.
Thank you. The world does not revolve around you, children.
That's right. That's right. I do love, gosh, how we as moms, you know, Mother's Day is here and we're celebrating that. And just being reminded, not of the fact that, you know, we're moms, but like it's that appreciation that they see what we're doing. They share all the things that we have done that we'd even just neglect seeing because it's just such a normal, like, day to day. It is our rhythms. It's the way that we practice how we love one another. But just taking that moment and just having our kids be like, Mom, I really appreciate when you do this. Or Mom, I really appreciate this. I think it's just, it should be every day. Let's be honest. Let's just petition the world and say Mother's Day should be every day. But I love the fact that we get to embrace not only ourselves, but other moms, our moms, where we're coming from generationally. I just think it's such a good time to just reflect and be blessed by all the blessings of motherhood.
Yes. Amen to that. Amen.
Yeah. So Molly, again, it was such a pleasure talking to you today. I would love for people to find your information, to pick up your book. I think it's a great step in just learning more about you. How can they get connected?
Yeah. So you can find the book, If I Don't Laugh, I'll Cry, wherever books are sold. Obviously any of the places online, Amazon, Barnes and Noble, Target, Walmart, all those places, brick and mortar stores. If you love to support your local brick and mortar store, Barnes and Noble does carry it. And then, your local indie bookstore, you can get it from there as well. So I love supporting the local indies. Mm-hmm. And then, I would love to connect on social media. So I'm at Still Being Molly on all your social platforms. My website's stillbeingmolly.com. And I have a podcast. It's called Can I Laugh on Your Shoulder? And so if you like the sound of my voice, you can,
we can find
your ears. I also, by the way, I do also read the audiobook for my book. So, which was really fun to do, especially with my background in voiceover work. I threw some fun little elements in there. So it was a blast.
That's a good promo too. If you just want to hear the sound effects, let's go.
Yes. Yeah, exactly.
Oh, gosh. Well, thanks again for joining me. Appreciate you being here.
This is great. Thanks so much for having me.
Hey, friends, I hope you enjoyed that conversation with Molly. What a good talk. I love sometimes how these conversations, we think they're going to go one way, and then all of a sudden they just take this turn into this beautiful, organic place. And today, we talked a lot about her mom, the legacy, and how she, as the daughter of a major advocate for women's rights, is still advocating for women in her profession, whether it's in comedy or it's in ministry. And so I loved how it went there. Some things that I took away from this conversation, which you probably picked up as well, is it's interesting the taking the pictures. Right. Did you pick up on that? Where she didn't feel like she had many pictures of her mom because in the later stages of her mom's illness, of course, she didn't want to be recorded as looking that way or remembered that way. But the problem is that we obviously don't know when our time is going to be, when we're going to leave this world. And having the documentation, particularly in today's age where everybody has a cell phone that has a camera, we can take pictures. And what I love for me personally, anybody have time hop? I love time hop. So when my kids were born around 2006, that's just when the iPhone came out. So that's when we were kind of navigating the camera phones, that kind of thing. I have a few pictures of my youngest, but as I've had more kids, as technology has progressed, you could tell by my time hop that number three, child number three, has a whole lot more pictures. But going back through all of those pictures that just pop up every day of just seeing where they were 12 years ago, 8 years ago, and just reflecting on the goodness of my family. I know in those seasons, especially when kids are young, we get so overwhelmed by the chaos. And I think I can call it chaos. It is messy. It is a lot. It is overstimulated. You recover and spit up and poop. All hours of the night, you are awake. Like, it's just a hot mess sometimes. So you don't always get to appreciate it. But when you take pictures, you're able then, 8 years later, to look back and be like, oh, I had the cutest little babies, right? And forget about the lack of sleep and the vomit on you and the spit up and whatever else you were covered in bodily fluids. Because time has this way of softening some of those rougher, messier memories. And it just creates this beauty that we get to appreciate the season of life that we're in presently. So remember, take pictures, friends. Make sure that you are documenting your life, because if it's not just for you, it's also for your kids, it's for your family, it's for your friends to look back and enjoy those moments. Another thing that Molly talked about was just losing a parent. I am fortunate in the fact that I still have both of my parents alive today. My husband lost his dad, I think about 3 years ago. Interesting dynamic. He was not close with his father, but we're still navigating the loss of a parent. And so it doesn't matter at what age you lose a parent. It is still a loss of this figure in your life that raised you, that guided you. And I know that we all come with different experiences with the relational intimacy of those relationships. Again, like my husband, they weren't close at the end, but he still was able to reflect back, honor his dad in such a way of saying, but here's where the good times. We're not neglecting the bad times. We're not neglecting the scars that maybe have left behind because of emotional immaturity of our parents. But it's more of, what can I take away? How can I create something that is lasting in this memory of my parent? Because now we're getting to pass that on to our kids as well. We're getting to share their story, the continuation of this bloodline that we get to shape and mold in a new way moving forward. And I think the last thing that my takeaway is the word legacy. I loved the story of how, again, Molly's mom, such an advocate for women's rights, then Molly entering the seasons of life, multiple seasons, in fact, where she was challenged to break through the stereotypes of just being a female, how she's still working through that, and now having a daughter of her own. I think we have such an opportunity to continue to create change in this world for the better. We get to represent women in such a way that we get to be strong, independent. We are reshaping the roles of what women and being a female can look like in a positive, God-honoring, Christ-centered way. And it's not that we're taking up a role that isn't our own. We are image bearers of Jesus. He is our Lord and Savior and our Creator. We get to model not only just our love for him and bring others into that love of being a disciple of Jesus, but we get to use the gifts that he has given us. And we get to do that in ways that maybe are in a male-dominated sphere. None of that matters. We are just called to represent Jesus well and to use the giftings that he has given us. But we get to do this in a way that we get to show the next generation how it's done. I love the story that Molly shared. Definitely take a moment to check out her book and her mom's book. We talked about her mom was an author, the first writer that it was female to discuss the Vietnam War. That's a powerful history lesson that we can all learn from. So again, really enjoyed having the conversation with Molly Stillman. Check out her stuff, check out her books. And thanks for joining me today on this episode of Embracing Your Season. And make sure you continue to tune in every week. We have new guests, we have new topics. We love to encourage you, to equip you so that you are successful both inside your home and outside your home. Again, join us next week on another episode of Embracing Your Season.
Thanks for joining us for this edition of Embracing Your Season with Paige Klingenpiel. Check out her latest resources and episodes on her website at paigeklingenpiel.com. That's Paige, P-A-I-G-E, Klingenpiel, C-L-I-N-G-E-N-P-E-E-L.com. Also, be sure to follow Paige on all her social media pages, Instagram, Facebook, and YouTube. Well, that's all the time we have for today. Thanks again for joining us. Be sure to tune in next week for another edition of Embracing Your Season, Raising Littles and Understanding Teens. This program is sponsored by Homeward. Find out more at homeward.com.
Hi, this is Jim Burns, president of Homeward, and we have four values at Homeward: strong marriages, confident parents, empowered kids, and healthy leaders. Our mission? Helping families succeed. Well, just like Paige's podcast, we assist parents in relevant and practical ways, and we do it while deepening your understanding of these changing times. I hope you'll let us come alongside you to strengthen your marriage, your parenting skills, and even your personal life. Homeward is the largest provider of parenting seminars in the United States, and we'd love to come to your church. And if you'd like to learn more, you can visit our website at homeward.com. That's homeward, W-O-R-D.com. That's the place where you can also sign up for free blogs, our weekly culture brief, check out our YouTube channel, and many more resources to bring encouragement and inspiration. Homeward, helping families succeed. Visit us at homeward.com.